And if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we'll find our scripture for text for today. Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 12 to 19. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, a period of 40 days of self-denial leading up to Palm Sunday. And depicts Jesus' fasting and temptations in the wilderness there. And the suffering of Jesus was for our behalf, and his victory is our redemption. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Excuse me. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Peter writes concerning the letters that Paul wrote that they are really beneficial, but he says sometimes they're hard to understand. And this may have been the portion of scripture that he was referring to. For I find this to be one of the more difficult passages to follow. It seems Paul's mind is traveling faster than his pen. Before he completes one thought, he veers off into a side road, making his teaching here somewhat complex. However, Paul sets forth some truths which reveal how God's plan for our salvation was already in place even before Adam sinned. So Paul places Adam and Jesus in opposition to each other. Adam represents man's condemnation, and Jesus represents man's redemption. Through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Excuse me. This tells us that the judgment of sin predates Moses and the law. And since a person is not accountable from apart from the law was in effect even before it was written. Because of Adam's disobedience, the perfect image of God in which he was created was marred, and sin became a part of his existence. And this sin nature, this tendency to sin, was passed on from generation to generation. We might say that it became a part of man's DNA and passed on down. Therefore, Paul is able to make the claim that all have sinned. And here Paul addresses a question that has plagued science from its existence. And that is, why can't men always do what's right? Or why can't people do all this, right? I'm not just signaling out men here. Why can't people always do what they know is right? Everyone agrees that nobody's perfect, but why not? Why aren't we perfect? One theory suggests that it's because we're still evolving and have not reached that elevated state of life. However, if we can conceive perfection, then shouldn't we be able to obtain perfection? It seems to me that if we know what is right, we should be able to do what is right. I have known some really good people. People who were kind, considerate, giving, everything that one would associate with goodness. But I've never met anyone who claimed to have never sinned or who have never done something that they knew was wrong. In all of humanity, only one has lived his life free from sin, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, the holiness of God demands perfection. And when we fall in one area, that perfection has been lost. And so no matter how good we are afterwards, we can never regain perfection. Therefore, in Adam, we all stand condemned before God. Not because of what Adam did, but because what we have done. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, we need help. God met this need by sending a second man in the person of Jesus, who, unlike the first man, was obedient in all his ways, fulfilling the perfect law of God. Therefore, Jesus was able to give his life as a sacrifice for all of mankind's sin. So, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And it is by that grace we are made righteous and that we are accepted by God. Sin, by its very nature, increases. Sin produces more sin. But as sin increases, grace increases more. And so God's gift of grace given in Christ is all sufficient. And so first of all, we find that the gift of grace covers all people. The gift of grace covers all people. Since our righteousness is based upon upon the grace of God and not our own effort, no one is excluded from his redemption. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that it is God's will, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one is excluded from his redemption. And that is because the grace of God is grounded in the love of God. The grace of God stems from his very love, that love that he demonstrated by sending his Son while we were still separated from him. A love that has no limits. And because his love has no limits, his grace has no limits. And there's nothing that can constrain God's grace. Thank you. So I ask the question then, is anyone outside of the love of God? is anyone outside the love of God? He loved us so much that he gave his son to die for our sins, not when we are made worthy of it, but yet while we were still his enemies. Christ died for us. In chapter 8 of Romans here, Paul tells them that he is convinced that neither life nor death, angels or demons, present circumstances or anything to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's a pretty inclusive list there. Death, life, angels, demons, present circumstances, anything to come, height, depth, nor anything, any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which was demonstrated in Christ Jesus. You see, God's love knows no boundaries. It knows no boundaries. It's all inclusive, and neither does his grace. His grace is also all-inclusive. Therefore, God's grace enables anyone to come into his presence. Now, this, for Christ, that wasn't so. There was only a select few that could ever enter into the very presence of God. And so they built their tabernacle and their temple in such a way where people could come and worship, but they could only go so far. There were boundaries that they had to play. So the Gentiles, they could only go in that first outer court, you know, and then the women could go into the next court, and the men could go into the next court, and the priests could go into the next court. But there was one in the very center of the temple there that was set apart. It was the Holy of Holies. And nobody could enter there because that's where the glory of God dwelt. That's where the presence of God dwelt. And only the high priest could go there, enter into it. And he could only go in once during the year there, the Day of Atonement, where he would go in. And he had to go through all kinds of ritualistic cleansing to make sure that he was able to worthy to be able to take the sacrifice in and place it before the people so that they could be atoned. But now, we can come into God's presence. Not because we are holier than the people back then, but because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And when Christ died on the cross, it said that curtain in that Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. And I always thought that meant that so anybody could go in now, but I come to a different conclusion on that. That wasn't rent to let people in, it was rent to let God out. God no longer dwells within the temple in Israel, and it's a good thing because it doesn't exist now. But the Bible teaches us that we are the temple of God. God dwells within us now and with us, and so we can come into his presence. Because of our sin, mankind was separated from God. Now, it wasn't that God separated himself from man because, you know, we disobeyed, and he says, well, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with you now. No, it's the other way around. Man separated himself from God. And it is God that seeks us out, calls us to him. And so, through Christ's sacrifice, all the walls of separation have been removed. And by his grace, God has invited us to come to him. He has invited us to come to him. Not because we're good, but because of his love and his grace. But we have to choose to accept Christ's sacrifice. We have to come to him in confession and repentance and accept that grace that he has given to us. And so God's gift of grace is sufficient for all people. And the gift of grace also covers all sin. It covers all sin. Now, as long as Satan is ruler of this world, sin is going to reign in the world. It's going to happen. We're never going to completely wipe out sin in this world. However, Satan's rule is limited. When he was tempting Jesus in the garden, he took him on the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms there, and he says, all these things I will give you. That was kind of a deception there. Satan didn't have those to give. He may have thought he did, but he didn't. Because Satan may be prince of the world, but Jesus is King of Kings. And even a prince bows before a king. There. And so, Satan's rule is tempted. The Bible tells us that Jesus will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. So we cannot use the excuse to say, well, the temptation was just so great that I had to succumb to it, I had to give in. It says that his grace is sufficient for us. And that with every temptation, there will be a way of escape so that we will be able to bear it. You see, Jesus overcame Satan's temptations and defeated the power of sin. And the grace of God is greater than the depravity of Satan. The grace of God is greater than the depravity of Satan. And so God's grace is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. It is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no sin that is so awful that God's grace will not cover it. We mentioned in Sunday school there are those that have said my past is so bad that there's no way that God could ever forgive my sin. But even the soldiers who were nailing Christ's hands and feet to the cross, Jesus said, forgive them. They were able to receive God's forgiveness. And so Jesus is always willing to forgive when we turn to him in repentance. His grace is always sufficient. For there will never be a shortage of God's grace. Now we live in a time when there's always a fear of a shortage coming about of something. We're gonna run out of something. Right now it's face masks, the dust masks and things. Can't get them anywhere. There's a great shortage of those. The good way to create a shortage is to announce that there's going to be a shortage. Because as soon as you announce it, it's going to happen. But there will never be a shortage of God's grace. Never going to be a shortage of God's grace. Because no matter how much sin dominates the world, there will always be a surplus of grace. Bible says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so God's gift of grace is sufficient for all sin. And the gift of grace covers all time. It covers all time. In the psalm I read this morning, the psalmist speaks of finding forgiveness when he confessed his sin. I like that psalm there, that scripture there, when he's talking about, you know, when I hid my sin, you know, when I was trying to carry that burden of sin, he says it was like my bones were being crushed. You know, I felt that pressure from God, that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but when I confessed my sin, it was a big relief. All that burden, everything was relieved from me. But wait a minute. That's Old Testament. That was before Christ. That was before Jesus died on the cross for our sins. How could David have known the forgiveness of sin? By confession of sin. We see in that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for the past. The sacrifice of Christ works backwards, too. And so David, the cross of Christ, his sacrifice was sufficient for David's sin. It was sufficient for Moses' sin. It was sufficient for Abraham's sin. It was sufficient for Noah's sin. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient for Adam's sin. It is sufficient for the past. But it's also sufficient for our past. It's sufficient for our past as well. Most of us are not proud of our past. We don't go around bragging about what we were like before we became Christians. We've talked about that in Sunday school some there, and Steve pointed out, you know, our hall of shame. You know, we don't like to talk about it. But we need to remember that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's not just forgiveness, it's cleansing us. The Apostle John was an optimist, but he's a realist. And he writes in his letters there, he's teaching the people there, and he says, I write these things that you might not sin. You know, that's the goal here of my writing, is that you will cease from all sin. He says, however, if you do sin, see, he's an optimist. He says, I'm writing these things that you might not sin, but he's a realist. If you do sin, he says, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all sin. His grace is sufficient for the sins that we've committed in the past. But his grace also extends to the present as well. I love the name that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in his teachings in John there. And he calls him the Paraclete. The Paraclete. And the literal meaning of that is one called alongside of. And the The Holy Spirit then is the one who is alongside of us. He gives us help in our present life, in our present lives here. And so in this world, you know, we do have to face temptations. That's going to be a part of our lives. You know, the scripture that we read this morning of Jesus' temptation in the garden there, that wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. Satan came after him time and time again, so much so that the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way in which any and every person has been tempted. It wasn't just those three temptations in the garden. Jesus was tempted in every way. But he said he was without sin. And so we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who is called along with us to help us in our times of temptation. He provides that way of escape. He will give us the direction that we need to go to get us back on the right track. We also know as we live in this world that bad things happen. That life isn't just a bed of roses. That there are a few thorns that we might have to deal with in our lives. We have times of great joy, but we also have to face times of great sorrow. We have times of victory, but we also have to face the times of failure. And it is God's grace that sustains us in the times of suffering. He sustains us when we go through those difficult times, those times of sorrows, those times of disappointment. Because God does not change with our circumstances. You know, God is just the same God in our sorrow that he is in our joy. He's the same God on the mountaintop as he is down in the valley. He doesn't change. And just as we can depend upon him when we're joyful, when we're on top of the mountain, when everything's going right, we can depend upon him when we're down in the valley and everything's going wrong. And therefore, because of the grace of God, we have hope for the future. We have hope for the future. And it's a hope that's based upon the love of God, which never fails, and upon the promises of God, which never fail. And so the Bible tells us that it is a hope that will not disappoint. It's a hope far different than what the world sees as hope. The hope of the world is wishful thinking. You know, they don't really expect it to happen, but they hope it will. Well, our hope is in something that we know will happen, that we know will take place. It is a hope that will not disappoint, because his grace will see us through whatever it is we may have to face. It might be the greatest joy. It might be the deepest sorrow. In all, his grace is sufficient. You see, because Jesus rose from the grave, our hope extends beyond this world. God has promised us that he would be with us, that he would never leave us or forsake us. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, if I go away, I'll send that other helper, that paraclete, who will be alongside of you, and he will be in you. But he also says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. Our hope extends beyond this world, because what God has promised, he will provide. He will do what he says. And so God's gift of grace is sufficient for all time. Now, I don't like to be pessimistic, but as I look around our world today, I really do not see things getting better. In referring to end times, Jesus spoke of wars and rumors of war, of earthquakes in various places, of nations rising up against nations, of nations aligning themselves against Israel. He talks about the growing depravity of mankind. And he compared these signs to a woman in labor. And this tells us that as the return of Christ approaches, these things will increase in frequency and in intensity. And so we should not expect things to get better. However, we do have reason for optimism. The greater the tribulations that plague the world, the more grace God will pour out upon his people. So we might not just endure, but that we will be more than conquerors. Because the abounding grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ, we can look at the future with the assurance of a hope that will not disappoint. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for what you have done for us, that you have given to us your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who lived in this world in perfect obedience to you, who never sinned, yet was willing to take our sin upon himself. That grace that is sufficient for all. And as we partake of the communion service, we remember that sacrifice that Christ has done for us. And Lord, we also partake of that sacrifice. And help us to give glory to you for what you have done for us, that it might truly be a part of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to guide and direct and bless us. In Christ's name, amen.